And if you'll take your Bibles once again and turn with me to 2 Peter. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday before the season of Lent. And it reminds us of Christ's majestic glory before his suffering and humiliation there. And so in his second letter here, Peter is reminded of that time that they had up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus that we read about earlier today there. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Does this sound like something that we can relate to today? For there are many in our society who claim that the Bible is nothing more than a book of fables. In their intellectualism, they refuse to accept anything outside of the empirical, that which lies within the natural realm of reason. And so they develop theories explaining our existence based upon their presuppositions that they have. And they must reject the spiritual as well as anything that refers to God. But Peter states, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." They shared what they experienced. The apostles were eyewitnesses to the power and majesty of Jesus. John tells us that it is because of what they saw with their eyes, touched with their hands, and heard with their ears that they proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. Peter is referring specifically here to the Mount of Transfiguration. And his understanding of that transfiguration of Christ had dramatically increased between the actual event when he blurted out, you know, "It is good for us to be here," and for the writing of this epistle. At the time of the event, Peter wanted to make tabernacles or temporary places of worship for them, perhaps wanting to prolong the experience. And from this, it's pretty clear that Peter did not have a clue to the significance of what he was experiencing there on the mountain. But looking back on the event, Peter describes it as witnessing the majestic glory of Christ. Jesus was confirmed as the Son of God. And this is the bedrock of our faith. For if Jesus was not who he claimed to be, we have no basis for believing that he is able to forgive our sins or that he paid the penalty of our sins by his death. And appearing with Jesus on the mount were Moses and Elijah. And I find it interesting that Peter recognized Moses and Elijah, even though they lived thousands of years previously. You know, they didn't have photographs of him. You know, how did they know that? How did he know that's who they were? But instantly, he was able to recognize them. This is an indication of the complete knowledge that we will have in heaven. There will be no strangers there. But even though he knew who Moses and Elijah were, he did not understand why they were there. Moses was the giver of the law. And the law sets before us our wretched state by sin. But there it leaves us. It tells us that we're guilty and then leaves us there. It discovers our disease, but does not make known the cure. Therefore, the law is incomplete in itself. It points to one who is greater. Now, Elijah was among the greatest of the prophets. And the prophets, Peter points out here, that they spoke not according to their own will, but as the Holy Spirit directed them. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school there, about the prophets speaking the word of God. And they also revealed the sin of mankind. But they have no answer in themselves. They also point to one who is greater. And so we find here the progressive revelation of God's redemptive plan. On the mount, there appeared Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and Jesus representing the fulfillment of each. Both the law of Moses and the prophecies of Elijah gave light to which shone in the darkness of a sinful world. But they pointed to the one true light. Biblical prophecy points to the remedy of the sinful condition of mankind. The Apostle John states that Christ is life, and that life is the light of men. Jesus said that we are the light of the world, so we are to let our light shine as a lamp in the darkness. And so this morning I want to look at the progression of that light coming into the world. And so we have the law is a lamp shining. The law is a lamp shining. The psalmist tells us that God's law is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's law is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I like the concept of that because it makes me think of old pioneer times when they had to go out in the dark, and they take the lantern and goes before them. And that lantern lit up, you know, everything that was right around them. But if they wanted to see further on, they had to take the lantern with them and start walking. They started moving. And that's what God's law is. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. It sheds light on the direction that we are to take. Now, the law of Moses was the cornerstone of the Jewish religion. It was what they based their whole concept of God upon. Because God speaking through Moses, they're revealed to them his perfect law, what he required of his people. And it was the law that set Israel apart from other nations. You know, it was to Israel alone that God gave his law. He brought them out of Egypt and took them to the mount there, and there he proclaimed them to be his holy nation. And so it was the law that distinguished them as God's people. However, no one has been able to keep that law. He brought them to the miraculously crossed through the desert, through the Red Sea, there, brought them to that place. And all they had to do was keep 10 simple rules, and they would be perfectly righteous and holy. 10 simple rules. That's all they had to do. And they would be completely righteous and holy. But even while Moses was still on the mountain, they were breaking the very first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before. While Moses was receiving the law, they were down below worshiping the golden calf. In their minds, they have gone back to Egypt. But are we any better today? We still have 10 simple rules to live by. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he asked Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, what does the scripture say? Basically saying, what does the law of Moses tell you to do? And he started reciting off the law, the Ten Commandments. And
these things are, I've done from my youth up. What still do I lack?
And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Then you will be perfect. What was Jesus telling him? It was the very same thing that happened on the Mount Sinai there while Moses was up on top getting the commandments there, thou shalt have no other God before me. The people were down below worshiping the golden calf. The rich young ruler, when he wanted to seek what he must do to be perfect, he said, all these commandments I've kept since my youth. Jesus says, no, you've missed one. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He was worshiping the golden calf, his wealth, and he turned away sadly. We have a problem. Sin is the master of the world. Sin is the master of the world. Bible tells us that all have sinned. Not just in one place. It repeats it. It says that no one is worthy. It tells us that all have committed iniquity. All have sinned. And so we have the dilemma. Because the law did not provide a way of forgiveness for those who broke it. Oh, he set up, these sacrifices that could be given that might cover over our sins, but it did nothing to relieve the sin. The sin still existed. So it tells us that we are sinners, but it did nothing to redeem us. You see, the law was never meant for redemption. The law cannot save us, but it shows our need for a Savior. It shows us our need for a Savior. And so the law is a lamp shining in the darkness that reveals man's separation from God. We also find that the prophets are a lamp shining. Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In the last days, or in the earlier days, he says that he spoke in various ways to the prophets. Now, I kind of like the way God used mankind, the way God used people, the way God used prophets. He didn't do the same thing over and over again, but he spoke in various ways. You know, sometimes it was through a dream that they might have had. Sometimes it was a literal voice that just, you know, all of a sudden the prophet found themselves down on their knees because there's a voice. Sometimes it was through an angel or different means, different times that God used. But the words of the prophets then were not their own, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was able to take these words of God, whether they came through a dream or whether they came through a vision or just an implication of their hearts. The Word of God came to them. And the Word of God came to the prophets at a specific time for a specific purpose. It came at a particular time, and it was always for a particular purpose, a specific purpose that the Holy Spirit, and it was usually to warn the people of God's impending judgment if they did not repent. That's something we talked about there in Sunday school. God would raise up these prophets. Israel would wander away from the truth, and God would raise up these prophets to try to bring them back. And so the prophets' roles was twofold. They were to call the people to repentance and to proclaim God's word. They called people to repentance. He says, you know, you're on the wrong path. You need to turn around. You need to go back, return to God. But they also proclaimed the word of God, God's word to them. And within this message, then, was also the foretelling of God's kingdom and the coming Messiah. And this is the mysteries that the Bible talks about, that the prophets, and it says even the angels wanted to look into this mysteries there that was proclaimed in God's prophets. See, because their message came from God, the prophets didn't always understand all that it implied. Because oftentimes, their message spoke of that which was far into the future. Now, we like to put God in a box. And we say that, you know, this is God's parameters. And he's got to fit within these parameters. And if he acts outside of those parameters, then it's not really God that's working. But how did God speak to the prophets? In various ways, in various means. How did Jesus heal the sick?
Well, sometimes he made mud out of spittle and put it in man's eyes so he could see. That doesn't seem a very good remedy to me, but it worked for him. Other times he laid hands on him, he touched him. Sometimes he just said, get up, take up your mat and walk. One time he talks about he offered to go with the centurion to his home to heal his daughter, and the centurion says, no, you don't need to go, just say the word and my daughter will be healed. And so it was that we don't always at the time presence understand all that God's doing. We don't always understand why God does what he does. We don't understand all that he is doing in our lives and in our world. It's kind of like you're going searching up through your attic or your storage place, and you see this brown paper bag. You don't know what's in it or anything, so you decide to go take and look, and you take it and you pour it out on the table, and it's a huge jigsaw puzzle. Well, you don't remember ever having that jigsaw puzzle. You don't know what it is or anything. And as you pour it out on the table, some pieces are upside down, some are upright. And trying to discern all that God's doing in our world today and what he's done in the Old Testament time, what he's done in the New Testament time, and his whole plan is like taking and looking at that jigsaw puzzle poured out upon the table there and trying to discern the picture that it presents. You can't do it. Each piece has got to be put in the proper place. The good news is that there is going to come a time when all those pieces will be fit and we will be able to see the whole picture. Paul writes, now we see as through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know fully. And so the prophets are a lamp shining in the darkness to reveal the path of God. And then Jesus is the lamp shining. Jesus is the lamp shining. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the true light that was coming into the world. He is the light that all the other lamps were pointing toward. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is what the lamp shining in the darkness of the law was pointing toward. Jesus fulfilled the moral law. Jesus fulfilled the moral law. The law revealed the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And it showed us that no one was able to keep the law. That we were all sinful, so no one could stand in the presence of a holy God. But Jesus came as a man and lived in this sinful world. And yet he kept God's law perfectly. Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way just as we are, but without sin. Jesus faced the same temptations that we face. But he always chose what was right. He always did what was right. And so he fulfilled the moral law. Jesus also fulfilled the ritual law.
For all the feasts and the rituals and the sacrifices of the Old Testament were representative of the one true sacrifice that was coming and that was fulfilled in Jesus. For Jesus is our Passover lamb, the one who is spotless, the one that was without blemish, the one who takes upon himself the sins of the world, who takes upon himself our sins. It was because Jesus kept the moral law, he was able to fulfill the ritual law. He was able to be our perfect sacrifice. And Jesus fulfilled the prophets. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that came to. I heard one time, and it was many years ago, so I had to forget the exact number, but the odds of all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Christ that Jesus fulfilled, it was astronomical. And yet he fulfilled each and every one. But unlike the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus was in constant communication with his Father. Remember, the prophets, God spoke to them in various ways and various means, but at a specific time and for a specific purpose. But Jesus was in constant communication with his Father. He was always about his Father's business. And so everything that Jesus said and did was in keeping with God's purpose and plan. He never wavered from it. And so at the very end of Jesus' life, there as he prayed, you know, I have completed the task that you have set before me. Jesus was saying that everything you ask me to do, I've completed. I've done it. It is finished. And we find that Jesus is the lamp shining to restore man back to God. Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus infills us with his light and calls us to be the light of the world. We are to be the lamp of the law, revealing the need for a Savior. We are to be the lamp of the prophets, revealing the path to God to those who only hear the lies of Satan. And we are to be the lamp of Jesus, revealing the righteousness of his power within us. You see, our faith and hope are not based on mere fables and myths, but on the confirmed word of prophecy. Peter and his fellow apostles were eyewitness of that which they proclaimed. They experienced the majesty and the glory of Jesus. And we too can experience Jesus. For it's not enough to know about Jesus. We must experience him. And the whole purpose of the law and the prophets was to bring the people into the right relationship with God. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And through him, we receive the power to become children of God. It is not simply a head knowledge or intellectual consent. It is the experiential knowledge of accepting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us in your Son, that though we were not worthy of anything but death, you give us your perfect gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we thank you that you have made us provisions. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a lamp in this sin-darkened world, that we might show the world their need for a Savior, that we might direct them in the paths of righteousness, and that the light of Jesus Christ might shine in and through us, that we might glorify you and your faithfulness to us, and we'll give you glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And let's conclude.